I've been asked to bring a message that would encourage us as we serve the Lord in these days. And so the text of Scripture that I have chosen is in Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to look at verses 11 through 13. And specifically, my eye is especially on verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I had this verse on the wall of my dormitory when I was in college, a long way from home, and to see verse 13 on a multiple time basis every day was a great encouragement to me. So, whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever difficulties are before you, the impact of verse 13 is, if you are there in the will of God, you can go through this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And God gives a supernatural empowering, especially to His ministers when they find themselves between a rock and a hard place. And just to remind us, the Apostle Paul, as he writes these words, he's not in a palace, he's in a prison. And he is chained to Roman soldiers. And he's there because he's a threat to the culture. He will not compromise. He will not back down. And he is facing his own trial before Caesar. And as he writes this, not knowing what will be the outcome of appearing before Caesar, he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can go through any trial. I can face any difficulty. I can be stretched to the nth degree. And I will not compromise and I will not cave in. I will stand strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is true for every one of us here today and for everyone who's watching on live stream that Christ in you is far greater than any difficulty you are facing. So it is with that in mind, I want us to look at these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and I think you will see immediately the relevance for our ministries and for our lives. The Apostle Paul writes, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This passage is very appropriate for this conference, which has as its theme the state of the church. It is highly relevant because we as a church are sailing into stormy seas. We are facing an increasingly oppressive government like we have never faced before in this country. In many places, we have been denied the right to assemble. We have been denied the right to sing. We have been denied the right to have close fellowship. We've even been denied the right to have shepherd's conference. And at the same time, we are watching any semblance of morality vanish from the public square. We are watching the rise of militant homosexuality, aggressive lesbianism, rampant transgenderism, and multiplying abortions mounting to the heights of the clouds. And the sin that used to slink down the back alley is now strutting down Main Street. In fact, that sin now is in public office. And so what does this mean for us as a church? How do we face this? What is the effect of this coming persecution upon the church? And it is coming. I think a blind man could see it. Among many things, all of this is separating the wheat from the tares. It is revealing the true church from the false church. And it is revealing true preachers from false preachers. Already we are seeing several once considered to be evangelical preachers now crumbling under the pressure to conform with the culture and are renouncing their evangelicalism, even publicly apologizing. And we are watching the separation of the pure from the vile. And in the passage before us, we see a preacher who will not bow, a preacher who will not budge. And we see in this passage a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, evangelist, a church planner who refused to compromise. He would not alter his message to fit the whim of the day. He was willing to go to prison if need be. You and I need to soak up this passage. We need this passage working in us in even deeper ways. And just by reminder, the year is 61 AD. And Paul finds himself in Rome. He has always wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He wanted to go to the nerve center of the Roman Empire and put the gospel out in the marketplace of ideas and watch the power of the gospel blow out of the water the other religious and secular ideologies of the day. Well, he's in Rome, but he had no idea it would be like this, because his life has taken a sudden strange turn that he had not anticipated. He thought it would be another missionary journey that would take him to Rome. But instead, he is here as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But he understands that he is here by divine appointment. I love how in Ephesians, he refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord, that he is here by the sovereign will of God, even through this immense trial in which he finds himself. He is chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, confined in one house under house arrest. And yet he occupies the time. He writes 4 epistles during this time. He ministers to those who are a part of his traveling entourage. And he is also winning to Christ the Roman soldiers who are chained to him. He's just picking them off one at a time. They are the Praetorian Guard. They are the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire who are a part of Caesar's own household. And as Paul is here in this confined prison for 2 long years, which is an eternity for an active man like the Apostle Paul, we don't read about a defeated man here. We read about a man who is triumphant within his heart and within his soul. And so as we look at this passage, I pray that God will infuse this into our very heart and soul, that what was so strong in the heart of the Apostle Paul will be strong in our hearts, because we may soon be finding ourselves exactly where Paul once was. And so he's gone before us, and he provides an example for us. He said to the Corinthians, remember, imitate me, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. So let us be an imitator of Paul, even as we look at these verses. There are several things that I want to draw to your attention. And in verse 11, I want you to note Paul's sufficiency. Paul's sufficiency, because despite being imprisoned in Rome, in verse 11, he makes this astounding statement. He begins verse 11 by saying, not that I speak from want. Paul, have you forgotten where you are? Have you forgotten what your circumstances are? Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, and he's saying to us, that he's not lacking in anything. He has everything that he needs. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. Even the apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, had to learn this lesson, just like you and I have to learn this lesson. It is the lesson to learn to be content. Paul did not always know how to be content. He had to grow in order to learn this lesson, and this took time. This didn't just happen overnight. It took place through many trials. This word for content is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. It's a very rare word, just as rare as the virtue of contentment is. In the margin of the New American Standard, it says self-sufficient. I've learned to be self-sufficient. And we normally think of self-sufficiency as a negative, but as Paul is using it here, he's taking a word out of the culture of the day and in essence Christianizing it and in using it here. And the idea of the word is self-sufficient, and we'll find out in verse 13, it's not a self-sufficiency, it is a Christ-sufficiency. But the word was used, for example, of a country that had all of the natural resources that are needed to thrive and to have a prosperous nation. Nothing needs to be imported from the outside. Nothing needs to be brought in from another country. We are sufficient within our own borders. And that is the word that Paul is using here. That though my body is in prison, nevertheless, nothing needs to be brought in from the outside. I am perfectly content right here where I am because God has me where I'm supposed to be. I don't need to be propped up. I don't need anything else to fill some hole in my soul. I am content within myself because of what God has deposited within me. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then he adds, in whatever circumstance I am, there in verse 11, whether good times or bad times, whether I'm surrounded by supportive believers or hostile unbelievers, whether I'm being welcomed into town or whether I'm being run out of town, in whatever circumstance I am content. Paul had to learn this. He had to learn this in the school of hard knocks. His classroom was a furnace of affliction. It was a valley of persecution. It was in the depths of despair that Paul has learned to be content because he's passed through these fires many times. He learned to be content in the opposition he faced in Pisidian Antioch, in the stoning at Lystra, in the beatings at Philippi, in the uproar at Thessalonica, at the mockings in Athens, the blasphemies in Corinth, the plots against his life in Jerusalem, the shipwreck in the Mediterranean. Through all of this, Paul was learning to be content because he was being stripped of any other false security, any other crutch he could lean on. It just left himself spiritually naked with only God. This is a lesson that you and I must learn. We must learn to be content. We must learn how not to faint in the flames of affliction. We must learn not to be anxious for anything and learn how to commit all things to the Lord in prayer, as verses 6 and 7 in this passage teach us. But this is Paul's sufficiency. And I want to remind you of your sufficiency. Sufficiency of Christ? Is he not sufficient for everything? The sufficiency of the Holy Spirit? The sufficiency of Scripture? If you were to be locked up in solitary confinement, like some of our brothers and sisters are right now around the world, not only would you simply survive, you would thrive because of your sufficiency. Nothing else needs to be imported from the outside. You already have it inside of you. This leads second to Paul's secret in verse 12. I mean, how can Paul be so content? I don't know that I would be content, just to be very transparent and very honest with you. How can Paul be so filled up and sufficient at a time like this? Well, he tells us that he learned the secret. And you and I need to learn this secret. He begins verse 12 by saying, I know. And just stop right there. There is a heavy emphasis here in verse 12 upon Paul knowing and Paul learning. The word know is mentioned twice in verse 12. Learned is mentioned in verse 12 and in verse 11. And this isn't just cognitive knowledge. This is cognitive knowledge that becomes experiential knowledge. For it's not just in your head and not just in a notebook, but it's in your heart and it reverberates in your very soul. And Paul says, I know. Where has he learned this? I know. Well, he's learned it in jail cells. He's learned it in city riots. He's learned it as he's been drugged through the streets to stand before a magistrate or a tribunal. He's learned it while he's been in chains. He's learned it when he's been knocked on his back and thrown to the ground and he's on his knees and forced to look up perhaps as never before. And so we ask, so what did he learn? Well, this is what he learned. He tells us in verse 12. I know how to get along and with humble means. Interesting. To get along with humble means is just one word in the original Greek. And the word is really just means to be made low, to be brought low. And we could say to be humbled, and to come to the end of yourself. The ESV puts it, I know how to be brought low. It means to be put into meager circumstances and humble conditions in which there's a financial shortage, there's a food shortage, there's a sleep shortage. And it's when you've been brought low to these places that God becomes all the more sufficient. And then he adds, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And please note the two opposite extremes here, from brought low in humility, and then how to live in prosperity from the depths to the heights. And that's a literary device. We call it inclusio, which is like the bookends or brackets around the whole. And what is implied is, and every other circumstance in between. And I also know how to live in prosperity. The word prosperity here means to have more than I need. I have more food than I can eat. I have more clothes than I can wear. It literally means, this word for prosperity literally means to be over the number. To have more than what I actually need. And then he says, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret. Paul, you're going to have to tell us what this secret is, because I need to know what this secret is. Well, this secret is insider information. It is only known by those who have been brought through fiery trials, where all you have is Christ. The word learn, or the multiple words, learn the secret, again, it's just one word in the original, and it literally means I'm initiated. The word was used in the Hellenistic mystery religions, that when you were admitted into the mystery religion, they give you the secret handshake. They give you the secret information. When I was in college, I was a member of fraternity. That's kind of a confession of sin. And I remember in my initiation, it was a Greek fraternity. We were given the secret handshake. And when we'd see one another on campus, there was a way that you would let others know you're a part of it. I just gave it to you. We were too cool for school. That's the word that's used here. That there's something here yet deeper to know, and it's not a mysticism. No, it's an experiential knowledge of what you know in your head now has become vitally real in your life. That's what Paul is saying. I've learned the secret. He says of being filled. And the word filled here literally means to be well fed. Of having my stomach filled, having my pocket filled, having my house filled, of being filled and going hungry. That's quite a drastic extreme, is it not? Last week in Dallas, Texas, we went from -2 degrees to 81 degrees in like 3 days. I mean, that's quite a variance. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've lived the full spectrum of life in my ministry. I have been at the depths of despair, and I've been at the heights of ecstasy. I've been without, I've been with. But Paul is saying that doesn't affect my soul. He says, I've been filled and going hungry. And the word hungry here means to feel the hunger pains. You have just enough food to keep you alive. And then he adds, and this is all parallelism, both of having abundance. And this word for abundance is one of the most interesting Greek words. It just simply means to have more than I need, more than what is necessary. But then he adds, and suffering need, which means to come short of really what's needed. I have just enough to keep me alive. This is a lesson in contentment that every one of us must learn. And the high cost of following Christ is learned in the school of discipleship that involves sacrifice and even suffering, and even persecution, and it's not an elective course. It's a core course. Paul actually writes in his second pastoral epistle to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And Peter says, don't be surprised when this fiery ordeal has come upon you, as if something strange has happened to you. This is par for the course. So we would ask, okay, Paul, so it is the secret that has helped you with this sufficiency. So spell out the secret. And in this context, in verse 13, I want you to see Paul's strength. Because here's the secret. The secret he mentions in verse 12, he now spells out for us in verse 13. It says, I can do all things. Let's just stop right there. We know the difference between may and can. May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. There are many things you may do, but you just cannot do. You don't have the ability to do what you have permission to do. And what Paul is saying here, he doesn't say, I might do, I could do, I hope to do, I want to do. There's nothing wishy-washy here. It's only very emphatic. I can do. The verb means to have power, to prevail. There is an inner power within Paul that enables him to persevere and to endure through this very difficult time. And it doesn't originate with Paul. It originates, as we'll see in a moment, with Christ. The two words, all things, are in what we call the emphatic position, meaning they're front-loaded at the beginning of the sentence in order to draw our attention. It's the most important part of this. All things I can do is literally how it's translated. All things that God requires of me, all things that are within the will of God, all things that God calls me to do, I can do. Now, all things need some clarification. It does not mean that I can do all sin through him who strengthens me. Christ is not enabling anyone to sin. It does not mean that, or Paul does not mean that I can do all supernatural feats. I mean, Paul cannot jump over the Mediterranean Sea. And this does not relieve Paul of his personal responsibility to avail himself to the means of grace. This doesn't just automatically click in that I can do all things and not be devoted in prayer and not be in the Word and not to be a worshiper of God. Now, there's human responsibility that comes with this that is stated in other passages, like in chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's great duty that is incumbent upon us. And as I look at verse 13, and as we together look at verse 13, what strikes me is that this is autobiographical. And Paul writes this in first person singular, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as we remember, he's imprisoned. He's chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 long years. He nevertheless says, I can do all things. He's not going to throw in the towel. He's going to eat the towel. I can endure this trial as long as God has me in this trial. He will give me the grace to go through it. I can persevere through this troublesome time. I mean, sometimes we think in our mind, I just can't go on any further. I can't endure this situation in which I find myself. And the answer to that is, oh, yes, you can. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this verse back at the forefront of our Christian ministry. I can do all things that he calls me to do. I can do all things that the providence of God throws at me. I can remain bold in the face of persecution. I can be courageous in the face of my enemies. I can witness to these soldiers who are chained to me. I can know peace in the midst of the storm. I can encourage those around me in this imprisonment. I can remain true to the gospel. I can remain true to my calling. I can bring glory to God. I can do all things. And what was true for Paul is true for you and is true for me. That's Paul's strength. And that leads us to the end of this verse. The fourth thing that I want to set before you is Paul's source. So where does Paul find this strength? And we all know what the answer is. And Paul tells us here. It's the same place where you find strength as you find yourself, maybe at the end of your rope, in a very dark and difficult situation. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So he says in verse 13, I can do all things. Here it is now. Through him who strengthens me. The preposition through is not dia, it's actually in. It speaks of our union with Christ. It speaks of our communion with Christ. It speaks of, by virtue of our union in Christ, all of his resources are now available to me as I abide in Christ and as he abides in me. Him refers to the second person of the Trinity. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. We know that at the last verse of this chapter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's in contrast to the first person of the Trinity, like at the end of verse 18, well-pleasing to God. That's God the Father. And when this epistle began in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, grace to you and peace from, one, God our Father, and two, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's epistles, when he refers to Lord, Kyrios, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. This verb strengthens has the English word, comes into the English language, dynamite, dynamic, explosive power, supernatural power, power that is far greater than any challenge we will ever face. When he says who strengthens me, he means who empowers me, who enables me, who energizes me. Paul here is testifying to the Philippians and to us that this power does not originate with him. It's the one who is at work within him, unleashing omnipotence within me. Now, what can we say about the strength that Christ provides? I want to tell you six things about this strength, six things about this power. Number one, it's all sufficient. It is all sufficient to face any and every difficulty and challenge and trial and tribulation that we will ever be up against. It is all sufficient. It is far greater than. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, listen to this, my grace is sufficient for you. And this grace he's referring to is dynamic, enabling, energizing power of God. He said, it's sufficient for you. The word sufficient here means it's far greater than what my need is. It's not like I have a great need and a small amount of power. It's the other way around. I have a lot of weakness. He has a lot of power. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. There's no one who's too weak for God to use, only someone who's too powerful in themselves for God to use. He says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You and I provide the weakness. Christ provides the strength. It's all sufficient. You may think, I just don't have the strength to carry on where the Lord has placed me. Praise the Lord, you're exactly where you need to be. The Christian life's not hard. It's impossible. It can only be lived by His enabling grace, which is more than sufficient for us to fulfill every demand that God will ever place upon us. It's all sufficient. Second, it's comprehensive. It strengthens the whole person, mind, affections, or heart, and will. This power of Christ strengthens the mind that we can remain mentally focused and sharp. It strengthens the heart that we don't emotionally collapse on the inside. And it strengthens the will that we have a resilience that makes us indefatigable, that we can persevere. And the perseverance of the saints is, in reality, the perseverance of the Savior in the saints. It's comprehensive. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, every inch and every ounce of you, His strength fills you and floods you with His power. Third, it's internal, meaning it's at the very deepest part of our innermost being, this strength. It's from the inside out. It doesn't just lay on the facade of our outer man. It's not a superficial strength. No, it's a supernatural strength, but at the very depth of our being. Like the engine of a car, you lift up the hood and that engine is what's driving everything. Lift up the hood of your soul, and down at the bottom, there is this power of God that is at work in varying degrees in every believer. Fourth, it's mediated, meaning it's not automatic. And this power that fortifies us and enables us to fulfill the will of God upon our lives and to fulfill the call of God upon our lives, it is released within us by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. This power is unleashed within us through prayer. It is unleashed by being in the Word, and the Word being in us. It is unleashed by Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. In other words, to make its home within you. It brings the power. As the Word comes in, the power comes in. It is made full in us through meditation on the Word, through obedience to the Word. Disobedience cuts off the power. Obedience flips the switch and there's greater power. It is mediated through our submission to the Lordship of Christ. It is mediated through our confession of sin, and through our worship of God, and through our fellowship with other believers. This strength for Paul to be under house arrest for two long years, chained to Praetorian Guard, it doesn't just automatically happen in him or in anyone who's passive. Only as we are actively pursuing these means of grace. And then fifth, it's necessary. You couldn't take one step forward in the will of God apart from this power. Not one step. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any real, eternal, lasting significance. You might be able to brush your teeth. You might be able to take the trash out. Unbelievers can do that. But for you to follow Christ and to imitate Christ and to witness for Christ and to preach the Word of God and to teach and to do all of those things that are required of us as believers, we can only do this in the power and in the strength that Christ provides. And so it's absolutely necessary. And without it, we would falter and fail. He says earlier in chapter 2 and verse 13 of Philippians, it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work. Proper order there. First his sovereign will, then his all-sufficient power. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We need to be reminded of this. That we can do nothing in the Christian life of any eternal value apart from this strength. It's non-negotiable. And then sixth and finally, it's focused upon Christ. The fullness of Christ's power is unleashed in the life of the one who is living for Christ. If you live for yourself, there's no power from Christ for that. You're on your own. If it is to promote yourself, advance yourself, there's no power from Christ to enable you to present yourself. It is only as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, only as you are riveted upon Christ and living for Christ with singular vision, does he give this power. He said earlier in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. His whole Christian life was Christ. For Paul, Christianity was simply believing Christ, loving Christ, adoring Christ, worshiping Christ, following Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ, preaching Christ, teaching Christ. Everything was Christ. That's why he then said, and to die is gain. Why? Because he goes to be with Christ. And so this omnipotence is unleashed in us to enable us to do what we could never otherwise do in the midst of trials and difficulties in our ministries and in our lives. Except that we be focused on Christ. And so this is Paul's testimony to us. This is Paul's testimony to you and to me. There are no easy places to serve the Lord. No matter where the Lord has sovereignly placed you, and no matter where you're listening to this from around the world, there are no easy places to serve the Lord. We're all in the midst of spiritual warfare. We're all in the midst of fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need this strength. Isaiah spoke of this strength in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, which is just a restatement of this secret long before Paul ever wrote it. But in Isaiah 40, verse 29, he says, God gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, youths who have indomitable strength, who never hardly are worn out, even when they come finally to the end of all their bound up energy, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men, the strongest of young men, stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, strength upon strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will soar above the times in which they live. They will run and not get tired. They will sprint into the will of God. They will walk and not become weary. They will be increasing their stride as they move forward by faith in their life. This is what Isaiah is saying. It's what Paul is saying. Paul said the same to the Ephesians when he prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need to pray for ourselves. This is what we need to pray for one another. This is what we need to pray for others, that God's supernatural power and strength would enable those who are weary and tired to mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be tired and walk and not stumble. Paul said the same in Colossians 1:28. We who are preachers understand this. We proclaim him, referring to Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. For this purpose, I labor, striving. Paul, how can you labor and strive and teach and admonish and proclaim? He says, according to his power, which mightily works within me. There is no explanation for the Apostle Paul apart from the supernatural power of God that was enabling him to do what seems to us to be inconceivable, but Paul would say to us, no, you don't understand. I just supplied the weakness. God supplied the power. And Paul said the same to Timothy in his farewell epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I love this verse. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is no grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole mediator of this enabling grace that empowers us to minister, to preach, and to enable us to do what God calls us to do. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we draw to Christ, the more of his grace and power is poured out in us. Peter says that may grace be multiplied to you. John writes in his prologue, grace upon grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm not certain what all of us are facing. I just see the gathering storm on the horizon. I see the dark clouds overhead. I hear the rumbling of the thunder of a godless culture and a godless society all around us. I see the lightning strikes. I see the storm that is headed this way. I just know that as we are in ministry and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's testimony must be the reality of our ministry. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so as I bring this to conclusion, let me ask you this question. Are you content where you are? Do you see the sufficiency that you have with all of the riches of Christ that are within you? Have you learned the secret? Can you say, I can do all things? Can you say, I can endure any and every trial? I can triumph over all of these difficulties. Are you weak enough for God to infuse his power in you? No matter what the greater challenges that lie before us, just right around the corner, perhaps with the rising of the sun in the morning, the power of Christ is far greater. And he will enable us to do everything that within his sovereign will he calls us to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you delight in reaching all the way to the bottom of the barrel to find most of your servants. And that is where you found us. The bottom of a pit, in the midst of our sin. And by your sovereign grace, you laid hold of us and you called us into relationship with Christ, into fellowship with Christ. Father, that was only the beginning, and we understand that. And so we have no idea what will be required of us tomorrow and next week and next month. We just know that you're with us, that you'll never forsake us, that you are in us, and that you are more than enough to empower us and to strengthen us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do all things. May this reality be lived out in each of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.